Morning to each of you. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here and worship together. I think I've heard the message in our devotions, and I think with our study of the Sunday school lesson, we can look at this in a positive light. And I'm thankful that we are under the new covenant, even though we glean from the old. The message this morning is one of, again, I'm starting to work on some of the assignments I have for next spring. And it's the blood of Jesus, what it does for us. And this is to be preached on in conjunction with another message on a biblical view of generational sin. And so, while we won't really look at that at all this morning, I was thinking about preaching on generational sin this morning, but I'm just not quite ready to yet. And so this message is preached following that, and for a good reason that we may look at more the next time that I plan to share. But this morning we're going to get right into the message. I know that I have trouble going over time, and where I'm going, I think I have to stay to the clock, and so I might as well practice here. Let's turn for message, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Start reading at verse 21. I'd like to read several scriptures here, and before we get into the message. So starting at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Turn the page to Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we shall also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and sin and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start reading at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We'd like to kind of use those three scriptures as a background and as a basis for the message, even though we will a few times go to other scriptures. But thinking of the blood of Jesus and what it does for us, and what is the blood of Christ going to do for me today, what will it do for me tomorrow, and beyond that. And because I'm speaking to a group of people that understand the crucifixion story and know the story, we're not going to spend any time on that, but go right into thinking about what the blood of Jesus does for me today and will do for me tomorrow. Number one is the blood of Jesus brings justification. We read that back in Romans chapter 3, that we are justified through the blood of Christ. And one of the things I'm doing here, and I don't know if you'll be able to follow me through it or connect with some of my thoughts, but I'm kind of working the points backward from what they should be. We're starting with justification, and there's a sense where we should end there. But we're going to start there so we see, I think we can see it better. At least I could. I'll try to point that out to you later. But to be justified means to be rendered just or innocent. Now, okay, it's confusing. The confusing thing about justification is when someone is justified, it means they have been rendered not guilty. It's a little bit like you've probably read a story somewhere where someone was convicted of a crime and they maybe spent years in prison for this crime or whatever it was. And here, how many years later, it came to light that this person was not guilty after all. And said they were justified. They were rendered not guilty. Now, who here this morning is ready to raise their hand and say they were not guilty? That they were justified? I don't see any hands up. And mine's down too. Even though it was up. We know that we ourselves were guilty. That is actually a very foundational teaching that we teach to the young ones and we must continue to learn up through life, is that we were guilty. We sinned. But here it says the blood of Christ makes us not guilty. Okay? In our situation, that is not the case. We know that the facts are there and we can look back and we can remember. But when we are justified, it means the sin is no longer on our account. That in heaven, in the book of records, in the book of life, wherever the book it is, that the sin, when we accept the blood of Christ and we believe in Jesus Christ, that the sin is no longer there. It's no longer recorded as being on our account. And it is also, when we are justified, the sin is no longer connected to the person. And it's hard for us to think through that because we do that. That's something we tend to do. We connect the sin and the person together. But when the blood of Christ has been applied to a person's life, there's a disconnect. There's no connection between the sin and the person. And justification also means that the person is free from guilt. And that when we have been justified through the blood of Jesus, there's no reason for me to feel guilty. That I really can release that load of guilt because I am justified. Okay, so that's the first point. Looking at the blood of Jesus brings justification. We are not guilty by the blood of Christ. All right, so number two, the blood of Jesus makes forgiveness possible. We see that maybe more in Hebrews, and there's other scriptures we could go to, but since this subject is the theme of the scriptures, you have to limit yourself somewhere. And I know I'm talking to people who know the scriptures. But as I think about the forgiveness of Jesus, it says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, just thinking, first of all, on a human level, when someone comes up to you and says, I'm sorry, I wronged you. What I did there was not right. And they look at you and say, I forgive you. And that's simply meaning that they acknowledge that, yes, what you did was wrong. I accept that. I know that what you did was wrong. But I will choose not to hold that against you or to use that against you. I release you because I forgive you. Now, one of the things that, and one of the ways this became clear to me, and I think I used this before one time, but someone in our household was told to go to someone else and say, you tell them you're sorry for what you did. And that person simply responded, oh, that's okay. And this individual says to her mother, oh, she said it's okay. And you see the connection. Even as a child, they quickly make the connection that, you know what, I was not guilty. The words I forgive you mean I accept, I know what you did was wrong. When we say something like, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it, then it's the person felt justified when they shouldn't have felt justified for what they did. And so we learn things even from children. But this is bringing me up to the point to say that the fact that Jesus forgives our sins is proof that, in fact, there really was something there to forgive. The fact that there really was something that was, there was guilt involved, there was facts, there was something done that was wrong. And one of the reasons I bring this out, and I started with justification, is because if we take the doctrine of justification too far, we can quickly lose the seriousness of sin. And we can think that there really wasn't that much there. But justification does not mean that nothing happened. God's forgiveness also includes pardon. And God's forgiveness is different than ours. That's one of the things we want to look at here a little bit. Pardon also acknowledges that the sin happened, but pardon says the person can go free without punishment. And you and I are not in a position to give pardon unless it's something on a debt or something like that, okay? But when there is sin involved, you and I can forgive, but we do not give pardon. That is, we don't have the authority to do that. And so, but God, the blood of Jesus, He has the authority to do that. He can pardon a person from their sin. Now, I'd like us to think about how complete God's forgiveness is. All of us have had things in our life that we've needed to forgive. And as I say that, you can probably right away think of one, two things that were difficult for you to have to work through. And you remember them, right? It may be that you remember them now without pain, and I hope you really need to get to that point. But God's forgiveness is so complete. Hebrews 10 says that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And it simply tells me that God's forgiveness is different than ours. It's just much, much more. It's much better. In that whenever He forgives, He truly releases it in a way that He remembers it no more when He looks at us. And so this morning, if you have confessed your sins and you believe in the blood of Jesus, that when God looks with you, He does not connect you with it, your past sins. Well, that's a tremendous thought to me. Terrible, humbling to think that God would not continue to connect some of the things of my past to what He looks at me now. But He don't do that. That's part of His forgiveness. And we understand, too, that in Hebrews 10, earlier here in this chapter, it said that that's something that the blood of bulls and goats did not do. When in the Old Testament sacrifices, there was remembrance again of sins every year. What was committed in the past, they remembered them every year. Well, yeah, yes, last year I was here, and this is what I confessed. In Jesus, it is different. And through the blood of Jesus, it is different. In that the guilt can be taken away. And that there does not need to be a remembrance in Jesus Christ of the sins committed. God's forgiveness goes beyond what man said. We have a memory and we remember what is wrong. But yet we don't read anywhere that God says, you know, I just need time to work through my feelings on this situation. I need time to work. We don't read that. And we don't really believe. Oh, He's hurt. We know He is hurt by our sins. The Bible tells us that. Yet we read nowhere that God holds back His hands and says, man, I got to give myself some time to work through this deal. But His forgiveness is complete. And it's what the blood of Jesus does for us. And so one of the things that the blood of Jesus is doing for us today and tomorrow is that God is not holding our past sin against us in any way if we have confessed it and made it right. Number three, the blood of Jesus brings reconciliation. Now, I'm not sure where you are, but turn back to Romans chapter 5. The word atonement is used a lot in the Old Testament. And here in Romans 5, we see it in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that word atonement there is used as the word, it means reconciliation, and is used as reconciliation in a couple other verses, and I'll read them to you. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the same word being used there. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And that's the same word. Atonement and reconciliation are used the same way. It's the same word. And so this is also giving us an indication that there was actually something there, that justification didn't happen because there was no guilt. But whenever there's reconciliation, And it means there's something that needs to be restored, something that needs to be brought back. And in fact, there really was a broken relationship. There really was a relationship that was severed because of sin. And we know sin separated us from God. Sin hindered our relationship. But the blood of Jesus is a way that we are able to become reconciled to God. It's the same word we think of, atonement. It's kind of the price, but it's way how we become reconciled. It's part of the terms. It's a little bit like if we would just say there was a problem. And I get into this on job sites sometimes, okay? Where, you know, as much as you like everything to work through perfectly on a job, sometimes on jobs mistakes happen, okay? Somebody does something wrong, and there's really no good way to, well, you could fix it, or maybe you find out a way to reconcile the situation, okay? You bring reconciliation. And that's really the way it is. That's what the blood of Christ does for us. And that's when we're working out this, coming back to God and working things out, this is what God is saying I am requiring, is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the reconciliation terms that he is asking for. And we can also see this in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn with me there. And the beauty of this is that we don't have to wonder what God's terms are going to be in the future. We don't have to be worried about, am I meeting his terms? Is he going to change his terms? No, his terms are always the same. And it is the blood of Jesus that reconciles us back to God. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and it's simply saying that God's going to look at Jesus Christ, he's going to look at the blood that was shed, and he's going to say, "I will take that as the terms of reconciliation for people's sin." And so that's how we can come back to God. What can the blood of Christ do for me today, tomorrow? That's the terms. The initial terms is the blood of Christ. I must have faith. I'm getting to one of my other points. I just can't stay out of it. And that faith is the key to the blood of Christ. I just can hardly stay away from it. But when we have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we know that the blood can do this, this is the term, this is what God requires, is the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sins and to take them away and to be reconciled with him. Number four, the blood of Jesus brings cleansing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Some of the very familiar verses that we go to many times. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And there's also a very personal touch to this. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." To me, the fact that it says that he has washed us with his own blood, it seems like there's a personal touch for each one that he takes and cleanses each one personally. It's not like it's just you cleanse it all at the same time. Well, it could be that way, but as each one comes to God in faith, he personally cleanses them with his own blood. Hebrews 9, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without God, purge your conscience," or it means cleanse, that's what that word means, Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And it is the blood of Jesus that brings cleansing to life, that takes that sin and cleanses it and washes it away and takes it away, takes away that dirt and filth in our life. The Bible scripture also tells us that the Word of God also has a continual cleansing work in our life. But that initial experience, that blood of Christ cleanses it, takes it away. And every time when we sin again, even in Christ, the blood of Christ is there to continue to cleanse. His forgiveness is there, his reconciliation is there, and justification. Now I'd like to just think about the order of the points so far. You see, if we take justification too far, then we don't realize the seriousness of sin. Justification is a beautiful doctrine. You see, first of all, we are cleansed. First of all, the blood of Christ comes and cleanses us from all sin. When we are cleansed, we can then have reconciliation with God. We can be brought back into relationship with God. And because we are cleansed and reconciled, God can then forgive us. And because we are forgiven, we can then be justified. At least as I work through it in my own mind, it seems like, well, I know it kind of all happens at the same time. It seems like that's kind of the order that it happens in, that we are cleansed, and then we are reconciled, and then we are forgiven, and then we are justified. What else can the blood of Christ do for us? Number five, the blood of Jesus brings all nations together. And Ephesians chapter 2 is, you know that scripture well, but let's just go and read it again. As Gentile people, we cannot forget of what the blood of Christ can do for us. The covenant that we looked at this morning was for the Israelites. But now we have something greater. Verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10, verse 11, I'm sorry. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. But at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise and having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I don't totally understand how it was for the Gentiles under the Old Covenant. I feel like it's one thing I don't totally understand how it really was. It is clear in the Old Covenant, and we have examples where other people came and became part of the Old Covenant. They came in and became part of the Israelites and entered into the Old Covenant. And if you would go and you would read some of the laws that were in the Old Covenant, there were provisions there, and there were laws for those who were, see, I read it, what was it? There were laws for those who called him a home, what was the word they used? I forget. But it called, in other words, they were part of the Israelites, and there was the laws for the strangers and the foreigners, and some of those related back and forth. But then one of the things that was very clear, that if someone wanted to come and be a part of the Passover and part of the Israelites, they had to be circumcised. That was firm. That was not. That had to happen. And so we know that part of it was someone could come in, and some of them are Rahab, Ruth, and even the Egyptians. So those were just a few of the people that came in and were part of the Israelites and became part of the Old Covenant. But what happened What about the Gentiles? Now, I know what Ephesians tells us here, but we also know that there were also others that seemed to receive the blessing when they had faith. One is the widow of Zarephath that fed Elijah. Even the New Testament talks positively about her, where Jesus said, you know, you all were here, and who did I send Elijah to? I sent him to Zarephath, the widow. And they didn't like that very good because she was a Gentile. And I don't know who the wise men were that came looking for Jesus. We don't know that they were Gentiles, but they could have been. Somewhere there was someone in another part of the earth that was living faithfully, looking for a promise, a redeemer. Cornelius, it seemed like, and I know I'm in the New Testament going, but I'm using the example of someone who, it seemed like Cornelius did not really know that much about Jesus. But it's very clear that he was living a faithful life where he was until God told Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius and tell him how he's supposed to live. And so, even it seemed like there were some Gentiles that lived faithfully up through the old covenant. But it was obvious. I think one of the things that I at least want to help us to understand, it was obvious that there was a protection and a blessing and a covenant that everyone knew the Israelites had that other nations did not have. That became very clear whenever he brought them up out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land and all the miracles that God did through the Israelite to the Israelite nation and through them that the other nations did not really have to grab a hold of. And we know that today we believe and we know the Bible teaches that there is no difference. I don't care if you're a Jew or you're Greek, you're Gentile, male or female, if you're a slave, or your own work, whatever you want to call it, there is no difference. That in Jesus Christ, anything that was previous, and we know that the Israelites, even, and this is part of their downfall, they believe that they really were somebody in the sight of God. That led to their downfall. But we know today that none of that matters. In Christ, we are all on the same plane. And so, for us as Gentiles, the blood of Christ is tremendous for us today. It's how we became part of the new covenant. Number six, the blood of Jesus gives us access to the highest authority. We read that in back in Hebrews chapter 10, where it is through the blood of Christ that we can have access straight to God. And we have access to the highest authority. We have access to the person who gives direction to angels. We have that access when sin is not blocking the way. Also in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the blood of Christ, it is the blood of Jesus that gives us that direct access that we so often need. Number seven, the provisions of the blood of Jesus are accessed by faith. And we all know that someone cannot take you to a cross where Jesus is now hanging and blood is running from his body to save you from your sins. There's no one that can take you and literally say, here it is happening right now. But the scriptures are very clear, and it was woven all through the verses we read. And let's just go back and look at a few of them. Romans chapter 3. We'll start there. Where it is very clear that the way the blood of Jesus is applied to the door of our heart, or the doorpost and the lintel like it was in the Passover, is through faith and in believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of Romans chapter 3, even the righteousness of God, which is how? By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, how? Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And let's go to next chapter, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have access, how? By faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. those are only a few verses that speak clearly to the fact that how we have the blood of Christ can be real to us and be part of our life is by faith. We come to him believing that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins, and that God looked at him and he was satisfied with that. And I believe that as I come to him, I can have that cleansing and I can have that forgiveness and reconciliation and justification. And when we've had that happen to us, we don't only believe it by faith, but we believe it because we know what it did to our lives. But it is by faith. Hebrews 11 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Number 8, the blood of Jesus is a picture of his love and grace. Romans chapter 3, where we've been there for a number of verses. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely, how? By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 4, just continuing on down. Start reading verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's simply the idea of the fact that if I believe that I must meet certain criteria, these are things that I have a list of things that I must do, that I am always going to be working, I'm always going to feel this debt load that I can never, ever really pay off. But he's saying, if you understand that it is by the grace of God, that his blood is by the redemption, forgiveness of sins, this package we looked at is simply a picture of the grace of God. When we see that and we understand that, he said, then you're not going to work out of debt. You're going to work out of this love and care for Christ because of what he has done for you. The blood of Jesus, the picture of his love and grace. His love, we read in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's while we were yet sinners, before we were even born, while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. It was nothing. It's not like Christ looked at us and said, wow, what a person. But he looked at us and he said, you know what? I need to die for them so that they might live. Now, again, I want us to think about, and I've read this a couple times recently here, I think, but Article 6 of salvation, that in the salvation experience alone, we believe that man is saved alone by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, and he is justified from all things on the ground of his shed blood. And that through the new birth, he becomes a child of God, partaker of eternal life, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And that we understand that the blood of Christ, that blood that was shed for me, it is a picture of his grace and of his love for me. And there's no other way that I could have paid the debt, but that Christ came and he paid it for me. And because of that, I can be cleansed, I can be reconciled, and I can be forgiven, and I can be justified. Let's kneel for prayer.